You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Dear God, thank you for your goodness and your loving kindness, and thank you for these parents and their desire to love their kids well and to lead their kids well. And Father, we pray that you bless us with wisdom and truth, but also just comfort and guidance. And so, trust you, Lord. I ask these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks everybody. All right, so you know, I just want to start. There's a great book called Age of Opportunity, and Age of Opportunity is written by Paul David Tripp, and it is about the teenage years. Something I'm working on and will hopefully accomplish in the coming semester is kind of like a very modest like reading plan for parents of like, hey, when you've got a two-year-old, this is a good book to read. When you've got a child entering elementary school, this is a good book to read. And I would say, you know, if you have a child who's like a rising, like a fifth grader, if you have a child who's a fifth grader, the book Age of Opportunity by Paul David Tripp is a fantastic read, because a lot of times with teenagers, and this class isn't just going to be relevant to teenagers, because this honestly is going to have a lot of relevance to small kids. But a lot of times the mentality that we hear when your child's about to enter into adolescence is like, oh, it's like the NCAA tournament. You just got to survive in advance. You know, it's just, you just want to mitigate damage, and it's going to be terrible, and da-da-da. And Tripp says, well, if you're a Christian and you believe in the gospel, it's like, actually, it's the best time of parenting. Because, like, best parenting happens when there are problems, and there are questions, and that kind of stuff. And yeah, it's difficult, and yeah, you know, they have a lot of, I call it the developmental avalanche, and all these things are happening. So yeah, they can be challenging, and they can be resistant. And they're also trying, you know, differentiating and individuating in the sense that, you know, they're kind of appropriately pulling away from you, so they can kind of be jerks and turkeys, especially girls to their moms in this phase. But Tripp says, It's the age of opportunity. He says, never get mad at a child for needing parenting. Like, when your child is acting out, that's, they're demonstrating that they need parenting. And he said one of the biggest problems we have in parenting is that we just don't have enough margin to spend the time to have the conversations that you know, like a lot of problems that we deal with our kids. It's really probably like a 45-minute conversation that would be the appropriate response to that. And I'm not a person, this is a fault of mine, that really builds in enough margin in my life. And so a lot of times what really needs to be a sit-down for 30 minutes turns into sloppy discipline, you know, sloppy discipline that really doesn't regard the child's heart. But where was I going with all that? Oh, but anyhow, yeah, oh, so what I was going to say is, by the way, am I the only person, is it hot as a $2 pistol in here? Yeah, totally. Anyhow, it is hot. Hotter than a $2 pistol. She was the fastest girl in town. Blinded me with her lightning speed. Turned every head in town. Come on now. You don't know that one? That's like late 70s, early 80s country music. Yeah. Yeah, totally. She was hotter than a $2 pistol. All right. Okay. So, yeah, look it up. It's a classic. Anyhow, so I think where I was going with this is that what we're going to talk today is about time and boundaries related to technology. And, you know, we think about, and I'm sure for a lot of you, you have, you know, certain boundaries on, okay, you get this amount of screen time, or, you know, you can be on your phone for this, or you can have your phone, or you can have, like, access to the computer during these times of day, but you can't have them at those kind of days. Like, boundaries are just, it seems like there's probably no part of our lives where we have more boundaries in our parenting than with technology. And so there's that. And so we're going to talk about today. And so with these kind of things, the temptation is to be purely tactical. Like, you get 30 minutes of screen time if you do your homework, and then that's it. And that's where the conversation ends. But I think one of the things I'd kind of invite you to in this lesson is for us to like see the opportunity in all of this, to like not just implement the tactics, and sometimes that is kind of how it works, but also to like use it to form our kids, like use it to teach our kids. Because keeping in mind, we're not just trying to keep our kids out of trouble until they're 18. We're trying to form kids in Christ so that they have the truth of God's word and the knowledge of who God truly is in Christ, and the truth of the wisdom of Scripture, so that when they're 28, 38, 48, 58, they live a life-giving, God-honoring, godly life. And so this conversation about boundaries and screen time and whatnot is actually a really, really good opportunity for that. And so I'll just kind of start. Honestly, this is like on page 3, but is it on page 3? Yeah. So I do just want to start with this term boundary. Sorry, guys, it's on page 3. It's like in the middle under premise number 4. The Bible has many examples of setting up boundaries to protect ourselves. And so I have this definition. A boundary is a clear line. It can tell you where to stop. It can define where one thing ends and another thing begins. And so I'm going to use this term boundary a lot. And so something we have to recognize is that, and the Scripture will validate, and we'll see this at the end, is that, as sinners, we are prone to make unwise choices. You know, that's just kind of a default mode. That's an impulse that we have within us in our hearts. A recognition of that is recognizing that kind of informs us or empowers us, teaches us to say there are certain limits I need in my life to protect me from myself. You know, and so I'll tell you some boundaries I have in my life. Like one boundary I have is I don't read or watch the news at all. And I know that might make me, maybe that's like, wow, you should, you need to be more informed. You're not a good citizen. You're a B-minus Christian, whatever it may be. When I read the news, I get angry, I get anxious, and I get really judgmental. I can't help myself. I've never been able to engage the news without being that way. I'm talking mainly news about politics and government. So maybe 3 years ago, I used to read the news all the time, and it would just get me all wound up, and I was just like, there's nothing good about this for me. So I just made a boundary. I don't read the news. I get all of my news from like word of mouth. My wife's like, watches it, and she says, have you heard about what's happening with this? And I'm like, that sounds important. I'm going to go read on that. But otherwise, I don't read the news. That's just a boundary I have. I don't have an internet browser on my phone. It's just too distracting. I had it for like a month, about 10 years ago. And I was like looking up sports scores on my phone at the dinner table. I mean, I just couldn't help myself. You know, I like was constantly reading about sports and football and just, you know, and I was like, I just can't handle this. And I was like, stop, I mean, stop. I couldn't stop. So I just made a boundary. I just like took it off my phone. So I don't have an internet browser on my phone. That doesn't, that's not a statement of my virtue. That's a statement of how little self-control I have. You know, that's a statement of the depth of my flaws. So we know like, so that's us as adults. I'm sure you guys probably have some different boundaries in your life. Maybe it relates to time or technology or, you know, like if you're a person who, you know, they say like if you're a person who struggles with drinking, first thing you do is like get the alcohol out of your house. That's one of the first, it's a boundary, you know, to protect you from yourself, alleviate some temptation. So all that being said, we all probably have that. Well, that's us as adults. That's us mature adults who have, you know, executive functioning, our brains are fully developed. How about for the 6-year-old, the 12-year-old, the 18-year-old, you know, like that they certainly need boundaries to protect themselves from themselves, but they don't just need the boundaries to protect them. They also need to be taught about the reason behind this and the biblical blessing of it so that they can establish that for themselves when they're an adult. I'll give you an example, like a vision of what this looks like. So, man, we've got some just amazing kids who've come out of our church. There's just a lot of great families and just great kids. But I did like a focus group with about 7 or 8 of them last spring talking about, I've got to take off my shirt, y'all. I'm literally about to sweat to death. Oh my goodness. Okay. But, Now I look like a waiter at a restaurant. But anyhow, yeah, I had this student. She last year was a sophomore at Alabama. And I was talking to them for an hour about technology. Like, you know, tell us what we need to know. What are the apps? What, you know, looking back, what would you recommend to parents? And so one thing she says, you know, something I've done is you can turn off on Instagram, you can turn off comments. You can turn off comments and you can turn off your ability to see likes. So I use Instagram and I can like see the pictures and that's fun. But I just found that it took me down some bad places in my heart when I could see comments and I could see likes. So I just used the feature in Instagram that hides that. And so you could see this is a 20-year-old who had that kind of self-recognition, knew this about herself, and was able on her own without any, you know, adult enforcement to set a boundary for herself, right? And so anyhow, that's kind of where we're going with this, is we want to be not just creating the boundaries, but teaching our kids about how these boundaries are helpful. So what I want to talk about here, I want to talk about boundaries in relation to time with kids, in relation to time. We're going to look at a little theology of time, and then we'll move into boundaries, and we'll have some practical stuff at the end. But first, you know, this is a little bit alarming, but this is real. This is last week I had some stats related to screen time and social media use. Well, I did a little more research. My stats from last time were maybe about a year old. There's actually a study that came out in late October from Gallup about teens and screen time. And it was even more encouraging. But anyhow, it found that the average teenager spends about 7 hours and 22 minutes a day looking at screens. I don't think that includes their school time. I think that is just, you know, before school, after school, at night. All right, so y'all, that's like a full work day. Yeah. American teen screen time has increased by 2 hours since 2015. So this is trending up. U.S. teens spend almost 3 hours longer on screens than U.S. tweens. So tweens is, I think that's like 9 to 12 years old. I think that's where it is by definition. But that's still like tweens spending 5 hours a day. 5 hours a day. Wow, that's a lot. Teenagers spend more than 3 hours per day watching TV/videos. They found that YouTube is where kids waste the most time. YouTube and TikTok are the two places. Remarkable numbers. Like average teenage boy will spend like as much as 2.5 hours a day on YouTube. Insane. All right. So you can see here in this table how this has trended up over the last few years amongst teenagers and tweens. All right, so the Gallup survey found that over half, 51% of U.S. teens, spend a minimum of 4 hours a day on social media. So social media is now a subset of screen time. So 4 hours a day on social media. Social media includes YouTube and TikTok, Instagram, Twitter. I think they include Discord in that as well. But yeah, males spend more time on YouTube, 2 hours, and females spend more time on TikTok, 1.9 hours. Instagram ranks third between spending an average of basically an hour each day, 1.1 hours for females and 0.7 hours for males. Lagging far behind them, top 3 were Facebook, which is the place you go to tell your grandparents happy birthday. As one child explained to me like several years ago, I was like, does anyone have a Facebook account? They're like, well, yeah, you do that so you can tell your grandmother happy birthday. But that's the point. So you can put that on her wall. Twitter/X, no, WhatsApp, I don't see any WhatsApp use around here. But in different, you know, geographic and social circumstances, some kids use it. Particularly if you have family overseas. And then WeChat, I don't even know what WeChat is. All right, so anyhow, so you can get a sense here that is an excessive amount of time. All right, so now how many of you have a child who's in like gone to middle school and gone to high school? Okay, can you get some hands here? Okay. Think about how much schoolwork they have. Think about how long they're at school. Think about the demands of their extracurricular activities. You know, if they play a sport or they do dance or they're, you know, in band or whatever it may be, or debate, oh, especially debate, think about how much time, how, the time demands. I mean, before I would say that my, when I was, you know, 150 years ago, back in, you know, 95 to 98 when I was in high school, my peers, I mean, we there was no social media back then. The internet wasn't even really invented until my senior year. In fact, our teacher said, guys, we're going to make you, there's this new thing called email, and you're going to have to send in your papers this year as an attachment, because we anticipate in a few years in college, that's how you're actually going to turn in your papers, is you're going to send in an attachment. And we were like, this is ridiculous. You know, it's like, what is this? You know, Back to the Future. Anyhow, yeah. So, but my point in that is to say, I mean, we didn't have a spare minute. I didn't have any time between like studying for school and going to baseball practice and going to swim practice and going to your key club meetings and that kind of stuff. Like, we had no time. All right. Well, let's think about this. So, one of, you know, there's all this research about how the links between the introduction of social media into the lives of teenagers and anxiety. And, you know, there are some things that are inherently anxiety producing about social media. And there's also just the practical reality of kids waste so much time on social media in a given day that they get behind on their schoolwork, and they, number one, they get stressed out. And then number two, they stay up too late. They stay up too late and they don't get enough sleep, and that has really bad mental health effects. That's my doctor over here, doctor friend, is going, absolutely right, Jill, am I right? Totally for teenagers. What's the average number of, what is the number, average number of hours that a teenager needs of sleep a night?
Nine.
They need 9 hours of sleep a night. That's what the American Academy of Pediatricians says. The average teenager gets more like 7 hours of sleep a night. So that's just not good. So anyhow. So that just, you know, making the obvious points here. All right, so now we're going to go through, this feels almost like when you took philosophy in college, premise number one, premise number two. But so I'm going to work through this very logically. And so what we're going to talk about first is boundaries and time relative to social media, screen time, that kind of stuff, and scripture. So we can talk, when we talk about these things with our kids, you can talk about it from a biblical and theological level. Because that, then, you're discipling your kids. You know, you're giving them God's truth that's sustainable, because, again, we're not thinking about just 18, but 28, 38, 48, right? God's word, God's truth has sustainable, lasting power. All right, so first, premise number one is there's a biblical basis for being prudent about how we spend our time on earth. You can see here in Ephesians chapter 5, 15 to 17. So then be careful how you live. Do not be unwise, but wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So I know that might be confusing. Like, the times are evil. It was confusing to me, too. This is a reference to Ecclesiastes. I think it's Ecclesiastes, 10 or 12, can't remember. But in Ecclesiastes, one of the big kind of refrains in Ecclesiastes is basically like, you're going to get old. You're going to like, enjoy your days, enjoy the days of your youth, because your days are limited. You're going to die. That's something it says over and over again. You need to recognize your life here is limited. And when you get older, you're not going to be able to do as much. And it's going to be tough. As my grandmother said when she had dementia, and she told me 7 times every time I visit her at Kirkwood by the River, Cameron, have I ever told you that it is hell to get old? At least 7 times. Like, you know what, Bum, you actually have told me that. But anyhow, so that's what the evil comes from, is to say that basically the hourglass, much like Days of Our Lives, the sands of the hourglass, they are turning. All right, so he says, be careful how you live. Do not be unwise, but be wise. So there's an admonition to think about how you use your time, right? Next, Colossians 4:5, behave wisely towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. So there's basically, you know, teach us to number our days. This, like, let's recognize that our life here is finite. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I'm very aware that, like, my daughter will be in college in like let's think here, 7 years. 7 years, she'll be a freshman in college. And I, like, on my little annual goal sheet, I write in all caps, very top, Mary Matthews will be in college in 7 years. And that's that just as a matter of, yeah, we our time is finite, and we want to be good stewards of it. All right, so let's skip now to premise number two. And so we've kind of established that point, that there's a biblical precedent for thinking about how we use our time. So if a child plays 10 hours of video games a day, like, is that a good use of our time? Is that prudent? Is that wise? Is that life-giving? Yeah.
You were in this talk with me when they did the panel, but I thought it was very eye-opening, because obviously if you're on your phone for 10 hours or 7 hours, it's isolating.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not very relational.
Yep.
And we asked the kids, like, look on your phone and tell us the last time you talked on the phone or made a phone call or talked on the phone to somebody under 45. And it had been like almost, some people were like almost a month since they had talked on the phone to somebody.
Oh, wow. Jeez, wow.
2 weeks. And it was like,
yeah.
Kids.
Totally. Yeah, and the point.
Use their phone to communicate.
Totally. And so the point you're making here is that a way to think about it is this life giving or is this, you know, death inducing? I don't mean death like physical death, but like, does it lead us to emptiness and isolation? Like, that's not of the spirit. Mm-hmm. That's of the flesh. And so, you know, what is a better use of time? You know, to spend an hour on TikTok or to go down to your friend's house and like hang out and jump on the trampoline and go for a walk. So these are just kind of concepts or ways of thinking. Now, here's a key one. Premise number two, we should be prudent with time does not mean that we must be productive with those hours or that enjoyment or rest is in some way an inferior use of time. So something we need to be aware of in like our historic and cultural waters in which we swim, and John Halsey could give a much more detailed and eloquent description of this than I, but the influence of the Puritans is very prevalent in the United States. Am I right, Margo? Totally. Yeah, Jason Wallace, who's actually teaching a Sunday school class right now, he has talked about this quite a bit, just how strong and pervasive the Puritan influence is on American culture. And so Puritans, there was this book written in the early 20th century Puritan Work Ethic. Who wrote that? That was Wagner? Wagner? Who wrote that?
Max Weber, the
Puritan Work Ethic. Protestant Work Ethic. There it is. There's my man. See, I told you guys. He's the one who got the PhD. I'm just a public educated kid from Alabama. But anyhow, yeah, so like the Protestant work ethic kind of comes out of the Puritan movement and this notion that like we should use all of our time should be, you know, productive for God's purposes. That's kind of a gross definition of that. And like, hey, there's something good in that, but what's bad in that is the way that our culture has taken that to an extreme where it's like, if you're not producing and you're not doing something productive with every minute, then you're failing. And I'll tell you where I've seen this. Is I love to ask kids, I'll say, hey, like, I'd love to hear what an average day looks like for you. Like, what time do you wake up? Like, you know, what do you do before you go to school? What does a day at school look like? When you get out of school, what do you do? You know, what does dinner look like? What does homework like when you go to bed? And it's unbelievable. So I was on a mission trip, and I was asking all the kids this. And, I just want to know about their life. And so they would all talk about, like, when they get home from their sport or from their extracurricular, in that period of time between that, eating dinner, and then they're going to go study, they'd say, like, and then I waste time. I'll waste 45 minutes to an hour. And I'm like, waste time. They'd speak about it, and they'd all say it with kind of a shameful tone. Like, I waste time, like, 45 minutes to an hour. And I'm like, well, what do you mean by that? They're like, oh, I just, like, watch TV or something like that. I, like, lay on the couch or whatever. And I'm like, well, you've been performing from 8 in the morning until 5:30 sounds like it's not wasting time. It sounds like you're taking a break, you know? And by the way, most adults, when they get home, like, they don't have another 3 hours of work to do unless, and, you know, some of you do. Sorry, Trey. unless you're a litigator or you're in private equity or investment banking or something, sorry. You know, most adults, or maybe a teacher. Most adults, like, and you usually get home, you eat dinner, put the kids down, watch some Friends or some Modern Family reruns, and go to bed. And you know, so they've got, I mean, they have a lot of demands. And so they have this like very pejorative, almost shameful notion of just like taking a break. And that's problematic. That's really problematic. Because what we see in Scripture is there is a ton of designated time in the Old Testament law for resting, for celebrating, for enjoying God's blessings. You see, the Sabbath. The Sabbath calls for no work at all, 1 out of 7 days a week. You know, that you purely just rest and you enjoy the Lord and you rejuvenate. Examples of celebration. There were 7 different festivals in the Old Testament, feast days, you know, days dedicated or to like religious religious observance. Passover, the first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Tabernacles. I mean, most of these lasted 1 day, but the Tabernacles was like a seven day break, 7 days of like spiritual feasting and spiritual restoration and remembering God's faithfulness. So one thing we need to say as we talk to kids about time is that playing with friends, you know, playing with toys, going on a walk, going for a run, taking a nap, like those are good uses of time. To enjoy the blessings of this life, to take care of yourself, that is a good thing. And so, because the culture, and I think what they probably implicitly here at school is you must perform, you must perform, you must perform all the time. So this is something that, and the way that Scripture delivers this is through boundaries. I mean, it's like mandated, like you will do you will have the Sabbath, you will have these feast days, you will have these breaks, you will take this week off. Because God knows that that's not the way our flesh tends to move. You know, we have a hard time giving ourselves permission to take a break. We have a hard time giving ourselves permission for self-care, as they like to say. So anyhow, I think as we talk about thinking about using time in a way that's life-giving versus a way that's kind of, you know, of the flesh or depleting, this is one of those things that we, you know, talk to our kids like, hey, yeah, you can have 30 minutes of screen time, but then after that, like, go play outside or go lay on the couch or go play with your toys or go down the street and hang out with your friends and go play football or soccer in the yard. Because that is a lot. That's, you know, hey, the research does say technology, screen time, does increase your happiness up to 30 minutes. And then after 30 minutes, you see diminishing marginal returns and it's linear. So that's why our limit is 30 minutes. That's what research says is life-giving and to that point, and then after that goes down. So anyhow, with that being said, that's part of this concept of a theology of time that we're trying to teach our kids. Premise number 3, in how we use time, we should consider what is edifying and life-giving. I've kind of already hit on this quite a bit. But you know, Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So there's kind of an encouragement of a mindfulness, you know, about what is life-giving, what is wise. And let's skip on to number 4. The Bible has many examples of setting boundaries to protect ourselves from areas of sin when we struggle to resist bad choices. I have that definition there. So in the Lord's Prayer, we say, lead us not into temptation. We're asking God to protect us from ourselves. Like, you know, deliver us from evil is protect us from the spiritual forces of evil that are outside. But lead us not into temptation is protect me from my own sin. Protect me from my own self-destructive tendencies. That's what we're praying for. And so you see in Matthew 5:29, it says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Pretty intense there. Obviously, Jesus is not saying to cut off your hand or to tear out your eye. He's using hyperbole. But he is making the statement of like, if you see that there is something in your life that is leading you into sin or leading you into, you know, spiritual death-inducing type things, like, put up boundaries. Like, do what it takes. Like, if you are tempted by pornography, like, put a filter on your computer. Like, if you are tempted by alcohol, like, get it out of the house. don't be around if, you know, you have a child who's struggled with drug or alcohol addiction. Like, they have this group of friends who's really, who's gonna, that's all they do. Coming out of rehab, they're going to say, like, you're going to need to separate yourself from those friends, because they're going to, you need a boundary. That's a social boundary. So with that being said, that is, you know, Jesus is like really hardcore about that on the Sermon on the Mount in terms of using this hyperbolic image of like cutting off your hand, tearing out your eye, in terms of boundaries to protect you from sin. All right, Exodus 28-11. This is the Sabbath. That's another example of a boundary. God saying you have to take a day off. It's a mandated blessing. It's mandated rest. And then the dietary laws, Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, a lot of that was because the Israelites, when they got around the Canaanites, they fell into their pagan idols, and a lot of the dietary laws were meant to keep the Israelites from fraternizing too much with the Canaanites. All right, so practical applications. First, we can communicate to our kids that time is a gift of the Lord and we want to be good stewards of it. We've covered that. Second, given the environments where most of our kids go to school, we need to be careful not to send the message that doing schoolwork or productive things, sorry, not protective things, is the only way to honor God with our time. Rest, recreation, come on, Dixie. Rest, recreation, and celebration are God-honoring uses of time. Third, until our kids have good executive functioning, say like 10th grade, we likely need to enforce boundaries on technology for our kids. So we're going to have to set the boundaries for them. And then, like, say when they're in high school and you're thinking about launching them, then you start to think about partnering, like collaborating with them on, like, let's think about what are the boundaries you need. And so I'll give you an example. By the way, iPhones, I don't have a Droid, but iPhones have some, they have limits where you can limit for yourself. I know a lot of adults who, like, they give themselves 20 minutes of Instagram a day. And when they see their 20 minutes, like, it shuts it down. And I know students. I had students who are in high school, like 11th, 12th graders. This is not junior high kids. They cannot do this. But high school kids who, for TikTok or any kind of app like that where they are prone to waste a lot of time, they will set a screen time limit to where once it's done, it's done. And they don't have the ability to, like, restart it. A lot of times the phones actually have technological protections and features that enable you to set these kind of boundaries. It's good to know. All right. Four, we must take advantage of this setting of boundaries as a mechanism for training our kids to implement healthy boundaries on their own. And that's the thing. This is the big point of the series is using technology as an opportunity to disciple your kids. You know, like, yeah, it's a pain. And yeah, there's probably nothing in your life, give me an amen if you're Southern Baptist and you agree with this. There's probably no point in your parenting that is more frustrating than the issue of technology. Amen. Amen. Yeah, I don't know, how about that? Yeah, bring it home. And Paul Tripp would say, like, there's actually a ton of opportunity here. There's just so much of God's truth that we can talk about with this issue. You know, that's what this whole series has been about. But, you know, but in this particular issue, we can talk about, you know, how our life is finite. Our time is finite. We want to be a good steward of our time. And we want to think, you know, we want to ask the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom on, like, what are life-giving ways to use our time versus, you know, the alternative. And two, like, I think there's a good opportunity for humility in this, because I would imagine all of us have boundaries, and most of us probably have boundaries related to technology as well. And so where we can, like, say to our kids, like, hey, look, you know, me, I can't handle watching the news and not get anxious and not act like a turkey. And so I have to have boundaries for myself because I'm a sinner and I need God's protection. And so this is what we're doing here. We're teaching you to be able to set those boundaries for yourself. And just talk about, this is just a great opportunity to talk about God's truth. Preguntas. Anybody have any questions? Comments from people who are wiser. Not as old, but wiser than I. Mari and then John Halsey.
So one thing that I've noticed is, like, our kids are so over super scheduled that when they have a day when there's not a lot going on, they're like, I'm bored. Like, whatever. And so we have to, like, teach them, like, how to be bored, how to find something to do other than just, screens.
Yeah, right on. Okay, so there's a book called Tech Wise Family by Andy Crouch. Great book. And by the way, Andy Crouch, absolute prince of a human being. He's amazing. We have a lot of mutual friends, and I had lunch with him earlier in September. And the guy is just amazing. Just so amazing. But they don't have any screens in their house at all. And he's not a weirdo. Like, he's not like a freaky, move out into the woods, like live off the water weirdo. He's like normal. And but he made a point that he wants his kids to be confronted with boredom so that they are then in turn have to be creative. It develops their imagination to be bored, And so if they say that, that's a good indicator, and you can encourage them in that direction. Yeah, there you go. How about it, John Halsey?
So, comment. I mean, I like everything you're saying here, and we try to implement, do a lot of things.
But here comes but. I mean, to tell you, it was coming.
But I mean, this is just coming from
the trenches.
The trenches, yeah. I mean, Apple is a $3 trillion company, and it seems like it's me and my children and my family versus Apple.
Sure.
I mean, that's overwhelming. I can't even get my mind. I mean, none of us can get our mind around the power represented by $3 trillion.
Mm-hmm. That's a really hopeful place to end the class. Yeah, go for it.
I was talking to y'all know Dylan Wilson about this, about when your kid gets a phone. I have a 5-year-old that's not oldest child, so I'm not dealing with this yet, but he said the thing that he hopes to try with younger children is building a community around them to say, like, we 10 families will not get our kids' phones until X time.
We're trying.
Yeah. Although I will tell you, when you do that, what your child says is, no one does it like us. And don't say them in the
They don't count. They don't count, yeah. That's hard. It's hard. That's true. That's great. And that's something I know in the Mount Brook community they're trying to do with MB Plugged In, is to create a sense of solidarity for parents. And that a lot of times tends to function like a game of dodgeball. And usually, very often, parents are the last person standing in the game of dodgeball. But it's worth trying. It's totally worth trying. Go for it. I think that it's, I think what is going to be most helpful is for communities as a whole to do it. Because the pressure in the tide against individual groups, the little oligarchies now, is so intense that it's very difficult, very difficult. So, but yes, that is wise, and that's what Craig Smalley, he and Paula did. They had like a parents' union when their kids were in middle school, and they had like 8 families, and they would communicate on, are you letting your kids go to this party? Are you going to let them have this? And they would make decisions together. And theirs stuck together really well. So, good stuff. Yes?
I have a quick question. Do you know of, I know it's always changing, but like some sort of website or something that will tell us all of these like controls that we could find on our iPhone?
Yeah, I'm sorry. I really should know that. Somebody else? Truly, you can find, honestly... YouTube. I just use YouTube. Yeah, I use YouTube, but there are other. I'm sorry. I'm a little bit sleepy. I need to find out what. There's a website that has a lot of this. There are a lot of really helpful. Yeah.
Okay, so there's a guy Tom Lampkin, and he was a part of that.
Yeah.
He was a part of the presentation they did with all of Mount Brook.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's also Protect Young Minds. That's a good website. And then Wait Till 8th, I think, might have some information on that. But ultimately, to do the features, you just go to YouTube, and someone will walk you through how to do it all. Yeah. Good to be prepared. All right, let me pray for us. Dear Jesus, You're the good shepherd. Father God, you're the ultimate parent of our kids. And we give you thanks for that. That we're going to try our hardest. But Lord, we know that ultimately at the end of the day, we are human beings and we're limited. But you're not. You're infinite and you're good, and your love for our kids is so much greater than ours. Your goodness is perfect. And your watchfulness over our kids in this moment where we cannot physically see them, you are with them. You see them in this moment. And so we trust you, good shepherd, to watch over them and to tend to them. And pray, Lord, that our confidence would be in you. That we would not operate out of fear. We would not operate out of control. But we would operate knowing that we live within the safety of God the Father through the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.